DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Institute for Priestly Formation, presents The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating is the Director of Theological Formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. He's the author of numerous books, including Remain in Me, Holy Orders, Prayer and Ministry, Spousal Prayer, and The Heart of the Diaconate. Deacon Keating has led more than 400 workshops on moral theology and spirituality, and regularly conducts retreats and parish missions. The Way of Mystery, the Eucharist, and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Deacon Keating, we were talking about that experience of Christ's love and how we should rest in that moment when we are aware of this divine communication. But there may be those out there who will say, I've never experienced that. I don't know what that would feel like or look like or what I would do to respond to something like that. What would you say to someone?
Well, again, all of this is a grace, is a gift from God. My sense is that I think God wants to assure us of his love. He wants to assure everyone of his love. And he wants to do it in a way that is human. So if God wants to assure us of his love, and he wants to do it in a way that will actually reach that assurance, he has to do it through the intellect and through the affections. That's what we are as humans. Why don't we experience this? Well, a lot of times it's because we are brushing God away. You know, in modern technology, we might have an analogy. You know, a lot of people have caller ID today on their phone. So the phone rings and, you know, the phone, and we say, oh, it's Joe Smith. Oh, I don't want to answer it. It's Joe Smith. A lot of us do that to God. You're driving to work, you see a sunset, but you don't really let the sunset draw you in. You see an act of kindness, which is a contemplative icon for God among us. But you don't really behold, you don't slow down enough to behold the act of kindness as something that could literally transfigure the way you think, because you're busy and you're off to do what the ego is bidding you to do. This is why John Paul and others so emphasize the importance of silence and the recovery of silence. Because if we don't have a comfortable level of silence within our interiority, we will never be able to recognize the day of our visitation, because life will just be defined as external distractions. There is an interesting coalescing between the external world and the internal presence. There's a coalescing between, let's say, noticing a sunset and then having gratitude rise within your heart immediately. That's a very unique experience, but we can become experts at recognizing it, that the external actually triggers in my heart an experience of the presence of the one who lives there, the Holy Spirit. We are a sacramental church, outward signs are our way into union with God. I've never experienced the love of God interiorly as an affection. Pray that you do. Make it one of your intercessory prayers. O Lord, I have lived by faith. Could I please now live by love? Pray that prayer in earnest. O Lord, I believe you love me. I would like to know that you love me. Pray that prayer in earnest. And then pay attention to the interior movements of your heart as they respond perhaps to some external stimuli, sunset, the beauty of your own babies or children, your own sense of your giftedness, your own creativity, the friends that you have. What you are given in terms of material goods. Perhaps you have a home, or perhaps you have daily food that you eat that others don't. And you let all of these external experiences give rise to an experience of his presence within you by way of the virtue of gratitude. But if you've never had the experience of God's love, pray for it. This is how we begin to taste union, which is the third stage, or the state or the third conversion. This is the place of rest, though. Union with God is the place of rest. And the first experience of union with God is what we can call consoling prayer and what I call prayer, which comes upon the believer. These two prayers are what we've been talking about here, basically.
Mm-hmm.
That this kind of prayer is a prayer of contentment and peace. And it can come upon you wherever. It doesn't have to come upon you in church. Saint Therese of Lisieux used to say that she would pray her prayers in church. She would read the office that is binding on religious, the daily prayers binding on religious, daily mass. And she says that most of her experiences of God happened outside of those prayers. In fact, very few experiences of God happened in prayer for Saint Therese of Lisieux. When we pray formally in church, we're not controlling God. We're making a place, or we're clearing a space for God. God can alight upon us in church if he so wishes. God can alight upon us at a red light in our car. Our intentional prayer in church is our will to allow God to affect us. We're clearing a space for God to come. We're clearing a landing for him. When he lands, it's up to him. We just have to be ready with that space to receive him. So as you mentioned before, Chris, the experience of Mother Teresa on the train, all the decades up to that train experience, she was clearing a landing for God so that God could affect her at that moment, so God could come upon her at that moment with a consoling and inspiring prayer. So these types of prayer experiences are hints that we are coming deeper and deeper into union with God. They really are the foretaste of heaven. That's why we said before that we want to, as best as possible, prolong these affections for God. We're meant to rest in God. And rest doesn't mean snoring, sleeping, listlessness. When we're resting in God, all of our senses are quickened. Everything about us, in terms of what is of the essence of what it means to be human, is quickened in this prayer. To rest in God is not to be slothful. To rest in God is to be alive. I have come to bring life and life abundantly. So there's no sense here that when God comes upon us in prayer, that somehow it is an occasion for some type of a rest in a negative sense, as in listlessness. All of our human faculties will be on fire. That's why we don't want to leave this moment. If it was some boring moment, which of course in our prejudicial view of religion, we think that the essence of religion is some boring sense of prayer. If it was a boring moment, we would just break it and leave. The reason we want to prolong it is because it is so beautiful. And it is so enlivening to our affections, our will, our intellect. We don't want it to end because it's already the foretaste of heaven. So we have these two prayer experiences which give us a sense of union with God.
I loved the comment that you just made about when we go to the Eucharist, go to the Mass, because it had me reflect that once again, it is an action in which we are preparing ourselves. We're clearing ourselves out. We're recognizing our sinfulness and giving that all up to God in reconciliation so that we can be ready for him. And yet at that moment, we are not to make demands on God that he give to us at that time, but we stand ready for when he is ready or he feels we are ready.
Correct. I mean, he may come upon us at a time where we would never expect it, but God knows when we're ready to receive him. And again, making demands on God is silly. It's a little like a husband making sexual intimate demands upon his wife. She may want to be affectionate after that, but it would be some type of activity of duty. She may not even have the concomitant experience of love for him or affection for him. It would just be a demand that she was responding to. God's not our puppet. God is not an object that we use. We don't demand God to come upon us. God comes when God knows it's best for us to receive real union with Him when we are fully capable or fully aware or fully able to respond. So what we are doing at the sacraments is we are worshiping in faith. Remember that the sacraments are about faith, they're not about an experience. We don't go into the sacrament, we don't go into the sacrament of reconciliation or Mass expecting a mystical experience. We go there because we believe. Faith is the common denominator of the Eucharist. And we know that even if we have no feelings that accompany this act of faith, we know that through sacramental living, we can get no closer to the mystery than through the sacraments. Even if you were never, ever to experience God in an affective way at Mass, in faith, you can get no closer to God. And it's very important that we note this. Also in the sacramental state of marriage, the same way. This vow that we give to one another, love, through this promise to be present, through this commitment, is working its way. It's having an effect on the spouses. Even in the humdrum, ordinary routine of life, of daily domestic life, when it looks like life is just one thing after another, the commitment to give the self is having an effect on the other, even if we're not feeling it, because we're keeping the promise to be present. There will be ebbs and flows of feelings in the sacrament of marriage, just like there are ebbs and flows of feeling at the Mass. What's key is I promise to be there in marriage. And what's key is I believe that God is here in the Eucharist. These are experiences of union that may or may not be accompanied by experiences of affection, by consolations, by ecstasies. But they are still real experiences of union by way of a promise and by way of faith. And finally, there is the last way that I would say in the ordinary life that we begin to taste union with God is when we act on a judgment of conscience, despite our sure knowledge that suffering will accompany our doing of this moral truth. When we act on the judgment of conscience, knowing that the effect of this judgment, this action, will be suffering, and we still do it, you are involved in a deep, deep intimacy with Christ there, who is the truth. Remember, the conscience is the mind acting upon the truth, discovering the truth, and then convincing or moving the will to act on that truth. But what if you discover the truth and the truth is going to cost you your job? Or what if you discover the truth and the truth is going to cost you some pleasure that you have depended upon? Some activity that is now habituated in you, and the truth has now come upon you so clear that you know you must end this habit. Well, it's going to cost you something. Suffering is going to accompany you doing the moral truth. And if you follow through on the judgment of conscience despite the suffering, that is an incredibly rich experience of the union with God. It is very much similar or akin or analogous to Christ on the cross, where you're sharing deeply in the crucified Christ, who knew that his actions were leading in this direction, and he freely continued to choose them. Why? Because he loved the Father and he loved the truth. He was in union. So when you follow the teaching of the Church, for example, which is the truth, and you can see that this truth is going to cost you something, and you still go through it, you are very close to an intimate moment or intimate realization, an intimate sharing with Christ on the cross. You're very much in union with Christ on the cross at that point. And this, of course, will not be something that we want to rush to because of the accompanying suffering. But Christ is slowly preparing us to live this way by our continual participation in the Eucharist. He's shoring us up. He's strengthening us from within by the power of his resurrection. That when the day comes, when you must choose what is good and true and beautiful, and in that choosing, you will suffer. Have no fear, because it will be by my power that you stay faithful to the truth. I know you will be suffering. I know it's not something you're going to choose on your own. You have no affection for suffering. But you have finally gotten to the point where you have affection for me. And since you have affection for me, our union will sustain your capability of doing the truth despite the pain and suffering that accompanies doing the truth. So that sinful habit of yours that will cause you suffering to break. Speaking the truth in the face of injustice, that will cost you. But do not be afraid, because in following the truth that your conscience dictates to you, despite any suffering, I am sustaining you, and our union is growing deeper and deeper because of your fidelity to the truth. In following your conscience in this way, in receiving the Eucharist, in allowing Christ to alight upon you in prayer, no matter where you are, and in receiving his consolation in prayer, his desire to show you his affection, we have four ways where we begin to taste union with God, where we begin to taste heaven on earth.
We'll return in just a moment to The Way of Mystery with Deacon James Keating. Did you know that you can obtain a free app which contains all your favorite Discerning Hearts programs? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Archbishop George Lucas, Father Mauritius Fildi, and so many more, including episodes from Inside the Pages, can be obtained on the Discerning Hearts free app. This also includes all the novenas and devotionals and prayers, including the Holy Rosary and Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of St. Michael, and the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, all available on the Discerning Hearts free app. Visit the iTunes and Google Play app stores to obtain your free Discerning Hearts app today.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected,
deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I,
that others may be esteemed more than I,
that in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease,
that others may be chosen and I set aside,
that others may be praised and I unnoticed,
that others may be preferred to me in everything,
that others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to The Way of Mystery with Deacon James Keating. For some, that experience of suffering may seem as though somehow God has separated from them, that it's not as sweet as the affection that is felt in those first inklings that we have of his presence and his affirmation of his love for us, those we want to hold on to. But as you describe, in that the suffering that could occur from that dissection from the sin that occupies our hearts, they may not feel that that's God at all.
Right, and that's why the whole Paschal mystery is what we live, right? We want to cling to the consolations, or we want to cling to the affections. We want to cling to the graces of being healed by Jesus of our affection for sin. But we also want to follow him to the very source of his own obedience. See, and this would be that last point about the conscience. Come, follow me. Come, take up your cross and follow me. We want to literally follow Christ to the source of his obedience. See, this is the great mystery of the conscience. You are very close to Christ when you say yes to your conscience, because you are very deeply embedded in the mystery of Christ saying yes to the Father, even if it kills him. And you may not die a martyr's death by following your conscience, but your ego will be killed continually, over and over again, until it has no power to influence you, no power to influence you in a self-centered way. Follow Christ to the source of his obedience. There will be suffering there. There will be pain there. Yes, because it's not your obedience yet. You don't love what Christ loves yet. You don't love what Christ loves. When you love what Christ loves, even suffering will be desired. This is the maniacal vision of the mystics and the saints. That they, even though they didn't have to, a lot of them chose to suffer as an intercessory prayer for others, because they now came to desire what Christ desired. And what was it that Christ desired? He desired the welfare of others above himself, in union with his Father. Obviously, the Father is the source of all self-giving and all self-donation. The more we are in the mystery of our Christian faith, the more we participate in the sacraments, the more we will pant after following our conscience, even if it means suffering. Because what's the alternative? To go against what we know to be true and threaten or lose our union with Christ? Right? This is the very definition of sin that we spoke about in an earlier interview. The simplest definition of sin is to go against your conscience once your conscience has found the truth. So if we don't continue to choose the truth, despite the suffering that we see lying ahead of us, if we do, we lose Christ. We lose our salvation. And so we must become experts at entering suffering, because we must become experts at following Christ to the source of his obedience, to listen to God despite the costs, and to trust that God will bring good out of that suffering, just like he brought Christ out of the tomb on Easter Sunday. This is going to hurt. This is going to cost you something. The comfort level of our life is no longer going to be the same. But I trust. I've done the best discernment I could. I must do this action that my conscience dictates, because I do not want to lose the intimacy and the union that I have with Christ. So I will welcome the suffering, not as an end. I will welcome the suffering as that which accompanies my continual union with Christ. See, that's the goal. I'll take anything that comes as long as my union with Christ is assured.
It all makes sense for me now when I think of someone like a Bernadette Subaru who is suffering so from a tuberculosis, but yet so many did not even know she was suffering because she had that union that she didn't want to let go of. It only makes sense that an Edith Stein or a Maximilian Kolbe would step forward to suffer horrible deaths, but yet do it willingly, because I don't know how you could do that if you felt isolated, if you weren't united. How could they have done any of those things if they were alone and isolated?
There might be a person who is, who has an extremely sensitive heart in a humanitarian way, who would suffer for others in these ways, like a Maximilian Kolbe. But even our Christian faith would tell us that somehow that humanitarian person is somehow participating in the grace of creation, somehow responding to God's presence, because that's a supernatural, that's a divine inclination to offer the self and what pleases the self for the good of the other. We literally have to learn that from the way of the cross. That's not natural in us. What's natural in us now, because of original sin, is to protect the self, is to choose the self first. That's what's easy. That's what's natural. That's what comes to us. The way of the cross doesn't come to us. The way of the cross is not easy. The way of the cross is not natural. But for those who have reached this point of union with God, who actually have followed that way from hating their sins and loving virtue and seeing that even virtue is not its own reward, but only the person who is virtue itself is the end of life, Jesus himself. If you've come that way, then you know that what you have been gifted with, an intimacy with God, you know that anything else pales in relationship to that. Because that's where all meaning lies. So, is this relationship with Christ more important than my body? Yes. Is this relationship with Christ more important than what the world can give me? Yes. Is it more important than my health? Yes. I offer it all to him, because I do not want to lose him. Because if I lose him, I lose everything. If I gain him, I gain everything. And so the saints have this incredible wisdom that they have gleaned from walking this way of purgation, illumination, and union, which is the way of the cross. And we want that in us as well. Look how hard it is for us even to choose simple things in terms of ethics and morals, to put someone's interest first, even if you look at domestic examples. About couples I know who will fight over what they watch on TV, and no one will yield. You won't even yield a TV show to a spouse, because it gets in the way of your own consolation and your own pleasure. Something as simple as that we can't even do. We have to call upon the power of the resurrection to share the TV. In some pathetic way we do, because our natural inclination is to say no when someone asks us to suffer for their welfare. That's why we needed a Savior. Because left to our own, very, very few of us would ever say no to our own pleasure to serve the good of another. But out of the power of the resurrection that now lives within us and we have access to, through the Eucharist. We can let Christ say yes. We can literally suffer the incoming of Christ, yes. Even if something as silly as sharing the TV, yes. You can almost feel it. Darling, I want to watch this tonight. Well, I was really expecting to watch that. But, okay. And you're drawing from something bigger than yourself. Even to do that stupid, silly little sharing. That's how pathetic we are. Because naturally, we would not want to share. So, the saints tell us how important it is that all of our ethical actions are ordered toward and flow from this intimacy with Christ. Otherwise, we may never be able to make the moral decisions, the very weighty moral decisions that await us all in our life. If we cannot make the small ones, how in the world are we ever going to make the large ones when they come to us? If we are not drawing from this intimacy that we have from Christ, if we're not drawing from Christ's own obedience to the Father, not my obedience. My obedience would collapse in a second. Jesus Christ, please help me to do the good, to do what is right. Jesus Christ, lend me your power upon the cross so that I may hang in this decision that I'm about to make, even though it hurts, even though it's filled with suffering. Give me the power to do what is right so that I may be a man or a woman of integrity, but more than that, so that I might not lose union with you.
You've been listening to The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts in cooperation with the Institute for Priestly Formation. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we pray that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating.